All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to talk to you about a generational faith. And what I mean by that is, you know, I've looked at this scripture and there's some good principles there from the Old Testament that you and I can learn that God spoke to his people Israel about. And remember, these things were written for what? For our admonition, right? Now, we understand that New Testament salvation, you know, has been laid out, and we understand the ordinances have been laid out for us in the New Testament, and our model is that New Testament model. But we also understand there's lessons in the Old Testament, especially devotion to God. Those principles never change. If you want to be blessed, and if you want to, if you want your children and others to follow in the faith of their fathers, then what you will do is you will practice these principles for a generational faith. You and I will hold to these things. And I mean it inside and out. I mean, it's so important, you know. And God tells us exactly how that's to be done. And I hope I can read my notes. So you got to bear with me here. I wrote them yesterday and I kept writing. And by the way, this is just one message in this Deuteronomy 6. I'm actually going to teach another one tomorrow on my broadcast. It's called The Dangers of Prosperity. And it's right after he gives these, and there are some dangers there, amen? But we'll talk about that. But generational faith is what we want to talk about here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to dig down in deep into these scriptures and mine out great truths that you show us, Lord, and we'll be pleased if your spirit will apply them to our hearts today. Help us, Savior, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now here's where he explains what you and I are to do. This is the first and great command. Love the Lord thy God. I like Jacob is one that pointed this out. Brother Jacob pointed this out in his preaching, and I thought it was a blessing. When he's on the street, he always tells us this. He tells people, you know what? There's one command I can guarantee you that you've broken, and that is not loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen. And that really hit home to me. I thought that's it right there. When we're preaching to ourselves, even, we remember that's who we're supposed to be. And then when we're preaching to others, that's what we're supposed to show them, that you must love the Lord your God. And we'll get into that here. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's where God wants them. Amen. And we'll get into that too. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Man, you getting the feeling here that this is like all encompassing, like everything in my life, like Christ is my life. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Amen. That God is your. You know what? When you get saved, listen to me. The world is replaced by God. Before you're saved, the world is your life. It's like everything to you. You follow its ebb and flow. You follow everything that it does. You're moved by it completely. But when you get saved by the grace of God, that world is replaced by your Lord. And then it's the Lord that you and I follow. It's the Lord that is our everything. Amen. That's the difference, right? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now we're going to stop there. And we're just going to look at some, talk about some of these verses here. If I mean to have a generational faith, and what I mean by that is one that I pass on to the generations after me. Isn't that what it's all about? See, I mean, it's not enough that you and I like what Spurgeon said. He said, you know what? If you tell me you're saved, but you have no care for any other souls to be saved, I really doubt that. And that's true. Because if you and I don't care about our friends, our neighbors, our family, others that are dying and going to hell, then there's something wrong with us, right? And that's true, there is. And that's why you and I live our faith and practice our faith. And what I mean is I'm not some stupid neo-evangelical out there, and maybe you don't like that strong language, but that's okay. I'm not like them, like when I say my faith. I don't say it with some limp-wristed gay talk. I'm talking about the faith of this book. That's what I'm talking about, where it is rooted and grounded in Christ, the Christ of the Bible. That's the faith that I'm telling you about, that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what we mean when we say the faith. We don't mean what they mean, something that is based on nothing, that is like water. It just is like this. It just ripples. It has no firmness to it. It has no foundation to it. No, we're talking about this faith and loving the God of the Bible. That's what we're talking about. Something real to pass on to our children. You know, I started thinking about that. Have you looked at the, and I haven't done this yet, but I'm going to. But have you thought about all those verses in Proverbs that talk about our inheritance? Right? And what we give to our children's children? Well, I know what you've done. You've applied that to money principles. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not the application for the child of God. It certainly can be. It certainly can be one of them. But if all you did, let me tell you something. You save up $1 million for your kids when you die, and you don't pass along the faith to them. You don't teach them. You don't give them a generational faith, one that they can see, one that they can that they can live in their lives, one they see, then you're not worth a gob of spit on the sidewalk, as far as I'm concerned. Because you can give them all the money in the world, and that's great. All their finances are taken care of, and they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. So when you look at what Proverbs is dealing with there, you take the spiritual application of that too, and you know what it is? It's passing on the faith. It's an inheritance. It's something godly. It's a godly heritage to pass on. That's what it means, and that's what the Bible's dealing with here. We need to have that generational faith, right? Look at verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord, thy God. You know, if you want to pass something along to your children, you better fear the Lord. You know, one lesson that we have to teach our children and constantly teach them is the fear of man bringeth a snare. Look, I can't fear my wife. I can't fear my church members. I can't fear the governor. I can't fear all of these people over God. I can't do that. If I do that, then I'm not being true to the Lord. If we would pass on our faith to our children, we must first fear the Lord. Reverence to our holy God must be there, and it must be first in our lives. It must have the preeminence in our lives, that fear for the Lord, because that's what God desires, reverence to God. And it's there by the Holy Ghost indwelling. It's as a result of the atonement. We have it because we've been forgiven. And we fear God above everything else. It works a repentance and a faith in Christ alone. Jesus said here, he said for them that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee. You ought to fear to keep God's commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, what commandments are those? The ones he gave the New Testament church? I'm not saying the principles of the Old Testament ones aren't there, because they are, but Christ kept all the commands, the legal commands for me. That doesn't mean that I could live like the devil. No, it means I don't want to. Right? But understand, Jesus said it very plainly. You know, I'm going to tell you what. Be not deceived. God says it very plainly. If you're going to go ahead and ignore all God's commands and tell people how much you love Jesus, just stop telling people that. Don't tell people you love Jesus when you don't obey his commands. If you and I aren't willing to do that, we shouldn't be telling people that we're Christians and everything if we're not willing to obey them. The commands. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Thou and thy sons' sons all the days of thy life. What does that tell me? That tells me that as a dad, and as one day as a grandpa or even a great grandpa, that my life needs to be in such a way that I follow his commands all the days of my life, that I'm an example, right? That I'm an example to my children's children, even. You know what my hope and desire is for everyone in this room? Is that if they're eight, if we, when we get old and we're like 80 years old in this room, and our children and our grandchildren and maybe their children are in this room or some other room like it, wherever it is, right? Serving God and seeing grandfathers. You know what there's not enough of? Enough old men in churches today that are sticking by the stuff. There needs to be that. And older women that stick by the faith. There's enough dirty old perverts out there, right? There's got to be some godly men that stick by the word of God, that stick by faithfulness to Christ, and they have something that they pass on to their children. Don't you be an excuse for somebody to live wicked. Don't be that excuse. Don't be, now, people may use things as an excuse, but don't you dare be an excuse for somebody. Don't give the devil bullets to shoot with. Look, it is incumbent upon every Christian in this room to have a faith that they pass down generationally to others. And I'm going to tell you something right now. It's not enough for you to start out this race. It is imperative that you finish this race in the faith, in the fight. There's no retirement in this Christian life. Death is retirement. Pull me off this pulpit and throw me in a box. There's no such thing as retirement in this Christian life. There isn't. And I'm telling you, it's vitally important that God's people see this. How many times does the Bible warn us over and over again? Does it tell us, finish your course, finish it, endure to the end? I'm telling you that God warns us over and over again. It's great you started out, but you better finish. And if everyone forsakes the Lord, you finish the race. Amen. If all my children fall away into sin or walk away out of this Christian life and everything else, you know what? They better find me the same place they knew me to be when they were walking in the faith, screaming and hollering until I'm dead. That's where they need to find me. If you walk out on God, I'm not quitting. I'm not stopping the fight because you do. You didn't put me in this race. God did. And no stumbling block needs to take us out of the way. Amen. I'm serious. It's vitally important that you keep your eyes on Christ and you quit looking at everybody else. You keep your eyes on Christ, fastened on him, and you keep running the race. We got something to pass along, a generational faith. Amen. If you want to see your children, your grandchildren follow the Lord, you got to fear God. You got to give him glory. You got to walk in his ways. What did he say here? He said, and observe to do it. Observe to do it. Mightest fear the Lord to keep all his statutes I command thee this day. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Verse 3. You know that means you're doing it on purpose. You don't accidentally serve God. You serve him on purpose. With purpose. Amen. It's not an accident. You do it on purpose. Observe to do it. Keep or to adhere, to practice, to comply, to obey. You teach them to observe whatsoever the Lord has commanded. You observe to practice what you learn. That's what it means. It does us no real lasting good if we don't observe to do, if we don't put to practice what we have learned to do. What does the Bible say? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And the Bible says that you may increase mightily. Increase of spiritual nature will come when we follow God's patterns. What is God's pattern? 1, fear God. 2, keep his commandments. 3, all the days of your life. Never lose your zeal for truth and right. You put into practice what you've learned. Always. So what is the doctrine that our practice will follow after? What is the most important? What's the first cause of all things? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You see that tripart being there? You see that teaching there? That's you and I. We're a tripart being, aren't we? That's who we are. The Lord our God is one Lord, that great three in one. We don't have many gods. We have one. But we observe and put into practice loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. What does that mean? Thy might, thy strength. All the strength that you have, the vigorous energy, that we would love God with it. Seek his face above all else. That means with everything in us, all of our faculties, all of our focus, all of our energy, we love the Lord. Amen? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, please. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Amen. Faith unfeigned. What's that mean? Not fake faith. It's real. That's what it is. Amen. Love for the Lord. Why with all the heart? Because the heart is the seat of all understanding and affection. You and I can tell, you know, it's easy. It's most of the time, it's rather easy to see where somebody's heart is. Because their actions follow where their heart is. Now, that's not foolproof from our end because we don't know man's hearts like God does. But the heart is the seat of understanding and affection. The soul as the center of will and personality. Right? The might as the representative of our outgoings and our energies, our personal power, everything. You know, these men are known, men like Spurgeon and other men like George Whitfield and Schubel Stearns and all these men. Why? Because they gave every bit of energy they had in them to serve God. But they're no different than you are in that sense. If you'll give every bit of your energy to raise your children to serve God and to do what's right, then you'll be this. You are the same as them. There's no difference. Amen. But all thy might. That's the first table of the law, is to love the Lord, isn't it? God is to be loved because of the perfection of his. I like what I think it was John Gill said. He said, God is to be loved because of the perfection of his nature and the works of his hands, of nature is providence and grace because of the relation he stands in to men and especially his people and his peculiar love to them. He is to be loved by all men for his care for them, blessings and goodness bestowed on them. Amen. God deserves our love because of who he is. Do you understand that? Like, no matter if God never sent Christ to be the Savior of the world, God deserves our love because of who he is. Man, that's awesome. I'm telling you, you and I haven't scratched the surface of understanding of the nature of God. I mean, it's absolutely, it's an ocean. If you ever feel depressed, I would encourage you to just take a swim inside of the nature of God and just study who God is for a while. You'll forget how little and puny you are, because you'll see how big he is. You'll forget how big your problems are, and you'll see how little you are and how big he is. God, the nature of God is deeper than any vast ocean you could ever swim through, or you'll never seek the bottom of it. You'll never search in this life. You will never search out the depth of who God is. Isn't that exciting? You and I will spend eternity doing it. Amen. That's who God is. And we're to love God supremely above all creatures. Amen. All creatures, great and small, whatever they are. We ought to have great fervency, ardor of spirit, and sincerity of soul. We ought to love God with everything, with all the strength of grace a man has in him. What do I give to God? All of it. You know, when somebody wants to flirt with the edge of sin, when somebody wants to do that, when they want to flirt with sin, when they want to play around with it, when they want to be on the fence with it, I can tell you that person's not broken yet. Not enough. Not enough. Oh, no, not enough. Like I said, you know, there's always been that argument of, you know, do you have to repent when you get saved and all this kind of stuff and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, man, the last thing I was thinking about, is there something I can hold back the day I got saved? I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking, oh, man, I'm going to hell and I deserve it. I'm going and I deserve it. I absolutely 100% deserve it, and that's where I'm going. Right? It's not like, oh, do you have to really repent of your sin? You know, like it's some kind of theological argument. It's so ridiculous. It happens whether you realize it or not. Do you understand that? I'm going to tell you that there's people that never had that had the preacher bring the gospel to them, and they never mentioned repentance, but the day they got saved, they repented. They didn't know what it was called, but they did it. Because then when some preacher describes it later, they're like, amen, I remember that day, I did that. No preacher said repent to me, but that's what happened to me. God turned me straight around. Right? Because it's bigger than us, friend. It's bigger than what you understand. It's bigger than that. You don't have to understand it. God just does it in you. He works it in you. It's like it wasn't, when people talk too much about their free will, it always scares me. I understand that man has his personal responsibility. But what I'm saying is God never says you can get saved whenever you want to. He says he draws you in. And he does it through the preaching of God's word. That's what he does. It's not, well, I'll do it when I'm ready. Oh, no, you won't. Don't you play games with God. The day I got saved, I couldn't help but. I just had to. I had to. Man, I had to drive. I was driving all day around, or all that day around, and I had to drive to that preacher's house. I said, you want to meet me at the church? He said, no, but you can drive out here. I'm like, okay. I didn't care. I had to go talk to somebody. Amen. You know how it is. You've been there. You've been saved by the grace of God. You know what that's like. You got to talk to somebody. And it ends up being the Lord, doesn't it? Amen. With all my might, with all my might, with all my substance, with all that I have. One man said that it's a trinity of love. The Father's love originated it. The Son's love executed it. The Spirit's love applied it. I like that. I thought that was really good. I believe that, don't you? I believe the Father's love originated it. God sent forth His Son. The love of God. Sending forth His Son. The Son's love executed it. And the Spirit's love applied it. And how does this true love to God manifest itself? In no other way than a hearty obedience to God's command in that sense. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What does that mean? They shall be esteemed, prized, and received. You know, when you get saved by the grace of God, you actually start caring what this book says. Like it matters. It matters to me what this book says. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Paul said, for as much as ye are manifestly, verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's where it is, isn't it? I like what Trapp said. He said, Bible men are stamped in their heads and their hearts. He said, knowledge that swims in the head only and sinks not down into the heart does no more good than a unicorn's horn in his head does. Amen. That's true, isn't it? We know it, don't we? We know that that truth, it sinks into our hearts, right? I know it. I know it you and I both know it by our feet when they move, right? By what happens. When that truth is real, it'll move you. It'll move you. Might move you all the way across the country, right, Brother Paul? But it'll move you, won't it? Right? It'll move you. It'll keep you, too. That's right. Absolutely, it will. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad I'm not in charge of keeping me. Jesus said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, the Spirit of God said, but Jeremiah, but that's okay. You don't have a problem with that. You know Jesus is God, so that's fine. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make after with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. That's what God does when you're saved. My faith becomes a generational influence when I follow God's pattern. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll close this thing down here. Deuteronomy 6. Verse number 7, I want you to turn there. After that sinks down into your heart, you got something to share with people, friend. You got something to share with others. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Well, that's important, isn't it? What does that mean? With steady application, not carelessly. Constant effort on purpose with care. You know, you teach your children the Bible on purpose, but you do it diligently. You have to do it diligently. I'm telling you what, don't take shortcuts with their souls. Don't take shortcuts with raising them in the scriptures, because they're going to be older someday. And you're not going to have the influence as much as you do as a child. But the Bible, that's why the Bible says, and that from a child. So then you and I, we diligently teach them. Not carelessly. Constant effort. You know what it requires? Patience, prudence, judgment, and piety. Patience, prudence. Lots of patience. As you mothers know, lots of patience. He says here, and thou shalt teach him diligently to thy children. Now listen, now he's going to tell you how to do it. Do you understand that? Have you ever wondered, well, how am I supposed to do that? How does God want me to teach my children? Well, he says it right here. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Well, when you're sitting down in your house, when you're sitting down there and you're discussing and you talk to them and you teach them the Bible. You look for opportunities to teach them scripture in their life. Right? You know, I've been praying lately a lot that our home would be as a temple of the Holy Ghost, a place where God's Spirit would be comfortable to have His presence there. Amen? And then before I pray that, I pray, Lord, let my heart be that throne that you can sit on, that is always the place for you to sit there. I'm telling you what, your home is not some place that you just abide in. It needs to be a place where the Holy Ghost is welcome to be there. That you have the right spirit and the right heart. It's not a place for you to vent all your anger. It's not a place for you to vent after having a rough day. It's a place for you to pour your soul out, yes, to your family, to ask for prayer, but it's also a place for God's Spirit to be comfortable in. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a place full of strife and anger and bitterness and disobedience and rebellion. It's not supposed to be a place like that. That ought not be the place, the home that you live in. It ought to, you know, I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing that we all need to work on, and that's having sweet responses to people. And sometimes if you ain't got it, just shut up and don't say nothing. If you can't get your words in your heart to form a sweet response to somebody, shut up. Just shut up. Isn't that sweet? I just said that. Right? But it's true, isn't it? We should just shut our mouths. We should just not say anything. Because we're better off not saying anything if it can't come out sweet. If it can't, if you won't, or if you're not in a place where you can at that time, don't say anything. Because grievous words stir up anger. Right? We don't need to give them. We're teaching our children. We're supposed to teach them to love one another. We do that by loving them. So maybe we just be quiet if we don't feel good or we don't feel right or anything else is going on. But when we talk in our houses, it ought to be gospel talk in our houses. Amen. When thou walkest by the way, what does that mean? My faith is lived out when I'm in the world. I sure hope that it's not a different life you live when you're out in the world. I hope when you go out in the world that when you walk us by the way, when you're out there in the world and you're walking in the world, that you're the same person you are here in the assembly, there at home in your devotions, there with your family, that you're the same person, that your faith is lived out. We teach our children. You want to know how to teach your children? You teach them by the way you walk in this world. That's how you teach them. Right? How I walk in this world teaches my children a lot about what I believe. Amen. When thou liest down, before you go to bed, do you pray? Is Christ on your lips? God on thy heart. And when thou risest up, God on thy heart. We teach them to love. We teach them to fear God, and we teach them to serve and worship him. So we speak of the Lord at our eating, at our sleeping, right? How do we do that? Well, we pray for our food. That's a simple way to do it, isn't it? We teach them that all blessings come from God. All provision comes from God. Right? That's what we teach them. We speak to the Lord at our eating, at our sleeping, at our leisure time. We use every opportunity to teach our children biblical lessons. We use creation, interaction with others, losses, crosses, trials, sickness, death, blessings, and when people curse us, we bless them. We train up a child in the way he should go. The world is our classroom. Life is our university. What does he say here? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I bind them for a sign. Have you ever heard that story of tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree? Right? Well, that's kind of an example of that. You ever, somebody says, tie something around or wrap something around, right? So you remember it, so you don't forget it. That's what it means to bind it around. They bound things on their phylacteries and their other things the priest did so they would remember it. They wrote the names of Israel on their heart, the high priest did, right? And the gems, they were to remember Israel by those things, the tribes of Israel. And you and I are to bind those things like that. What does that mean? It doesn't mean literally like wrap your arm up with that. No. It's saying to your memory, to your remembrance. You use things in this world. You use things to remind them of God. Right? We teach them. Bind for a sign. And between your eyes, so you don't forget your duty. Right between the eyes. I like what, was it Jonathan Edwards that said, stamp eternity on my eyeballs? Eyelids. Stamp eternity on my eyelids. When I close my eyes, let me see eternity. Let me remember it always, that's life. That's where it's headed. We're to teach our faith to our children. You and I are required by God to be the primary educators responsible for our children. Again, it's not the church, the pastor, the Sunday school teacher. They're yours. God gave them to you. Now, you fulfill your duty by bringing them to God's house. That's part of your duty. Absolutely. Around preaching and teaching and around the saints of God. But it is your number one duty to teach them, to train them, to mold them, and to discuss scripture with them. It's not enough just to be a member. You must care for your own little flock. Verse number 9 says, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Scripture around the house to remind us of our duty to the Lord, that we are children of God and his commands, that we are led by him. Right? And on thy gates. I like when you pull up to Paul's house out there. He's got scripture signs out there. Amen? Right there on the gates of his house. You know, I start thinking about something. All these politicians have signs out. Why don't we should get some scripture signs for our yards and stick them in there? I don't know. I think they're in there somewhere. Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't mind having Bible verses in my yard. If they can advertise for some wicked politician, what's that? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Man, you're kind of making me want to get one to see them come up in my yard and yank one out so I could say, get off my property. Don't step foot on my property. I'm serious. Who do you think you are trespassing? Don't get on my property. Hey, if you can have Donald Trump or Joe Biden or some other wicked devil on there, I can't have Jesus Christ in my yard. Yeah, right. Get me one of those signs. Let's find one. I'm sticking one up. Amen. I'm serious. Why can't we do that? God says to do it, doesn't he? But honestly, why shouldn't we have scripture signs in our yard? Yeah, I remember that. I remember he gave us a bunch of free ones. You know, it's like, yeah, it's like, why can't we have one in our yard? I mean, they have every other politician in their yard. Were you afraid of looking weird? Well, I'm already weird. I don't care. They all got BLM signs in their yard. Conquer. I've seen that stupid sign. Yeah, I know, gay. I know. Anyway, but what's that? Yeah, but you know what? Then fine, let's go to court. And if we lose, then you have to take up an offering to pay for my court costs. But either way, it's okay, right? Because don't we want it on the books that they're against Jesus Christ and they don't and they're okay with BLM, but you can't have a sign of Jesus Christ in your yard? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Sure it isn't. Well, they can have Gandhi on there. They can have any other wicked devil on there, but the name of Jesus, well, we'll see what the laws are in Northfield, the ordinances. We'll see how that works. I think that's a good idea. I think it's a really good idea. I think if they can advertise BLM, I can advertise for Jesus Christ. What's that? I don't know. I got to find them. We'll look and see where they're at. I'm not sure. I know we didn't throw any away or anything. I know. If not, we'll make some. Leo cemented into the ground. It'll be great. They'll try to get it out. It'll be great. Amen. No, I'll just stick it right there in the yard and let them have a problem with it. Yeah, quit doing that. I don't know. Anyway, I know one thing. It'd be interesting to see that in our yards, though, right? Amen. I think that's interesting. And I think if they can advertise for Black Lives Matter and everything else, why shouldn't we be for Christ? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. I'll do that. Amen. So just remember that. It says here, and we'll close here, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Amen. What's that meaning? You know, there's some people that take that to a superstitious level or whatever and think they got to bury Bibles around and do all that kind of stuff. I remember one time somebody told me up, a former member that was here before told me that, oh, they'd go up to that witch's coven up there and they'd bury Bibles up there. Do you remember that? You don't remember that? Okay. Okay. Like Paul says, truth is stranger than fiction. Anyway. But no, what that means is that Christ is on our hearts and our lives wherever we go. We in our homes, abroad, everywhere. Amen. And this is how we pass on that faith, that generational faith to our children. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. And thank you for the blessed day that we've had. And Lord, thank you for us being able to open the scriptures and reason one with another and preach the word of God and teach and And Lord, thank you for all your provision for us, for our family, for our church family, for one another, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for the health and safety of our church family, and we pray for Pastor Hoggard and his family, who's very ill down there, and 15 to 20 of those people are sick in that area, Lord, and we just pray that you'd please be with them and heal them and raise them up, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Father, for others that you would be with them. And we pray for the ladies with child, Lord, that are coming to that time when they'll be due in the next few months. And we think of Carly here sooner, Lord, as she's coming to that due date sooner. And Lord, we just pray for her. And we pray that you just bless our church. Help us to love one another. Bring back Ryan and Eric and the family safely, Lord. And just help us all to have a sweet peace and sleep tonight and good rest and to rise in the morning to serve you. Thank you so much for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.